1. John chapter 1. Again, we'll be in John 1 for a little while here because it's such an important chapter setting the scene for the whole rest of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I hope that has a whole lot more meaning to you now, after the last few weeks of just going through this. And now John, the old apostle, now probably in his 70s, maybe in his 80s, as he's writing to a combination of Greeks and Jews living in an area of the world known as Asia Minor, in a city known as Ephesus, he speaks to them who have been corrupted and polluted by a group of people known as the Gnostics, the knowing ones, the ones who purport to know who Jesus really is because they set up equations, so to speak, and plugged in the data that they had, and they filled in the blanks that God never filled in. And they declared that Jesus was something, someone other than God. Someone other than God's only begotten Son. And John writes this gospel to straighten everyone out. Jesus is God. And then he begins to talk about another John. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, John in his gospel never talks about himself by name. He refers to himself occasionally as the other disciple. Or, as we said before at the very beginning, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Which, when we run across that again, I'll reiterate the very, very interesting reason why I think he wrote his name that way. But he never names himself in this gospel, but he does name this other John. There was a man sent from God. Well, now we know where he's from. He was sent from God. Is he Jesus? No, he's not talking about Jesus. Is he a man? Yes, he's a man. What's he doing? God sent him. This is the deal. The Gnostics, I hate bringing these guys up. You know, it's like, why bother talking about them? Because you got to understand why John wrote this, or it won't make a whole lot of sense to us either. The Gnostics had elevated John the Baptist to all but a divinity. And they had lowered Jesus to John the Baptist's level. Now, there is a group of people that exist today that is a sort of a fusion of Eastern religion and Christianity, barely Christian at all. And it's, by the way, I'm going to say barely Christian, only in its certain amount of its belief. Overall, it's not Christian in the least. It's a cult, for sure. But it's called Baha'i. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Baha'i faith, but the Baha'i faith is sort of the pinnacle of ecumenicalism. In other words, all religions are right. It's all the same God. We're all worshiping the same God. Let's all get along together. Such a statement, tragically, comes out of an unimaginable ignorance. Have you examined all the religions of the world? They're not only not the same, they defy each other. They oppose each other in their beliefs. All the great religious leaders of the world, they're all the same. They're all pointing to the same God. Have you looked at this? Make sure that you do. It's okay. Because they're not talking about the same God. They're not talking about the same religion. They're not talking about the same heaven. They're not talking about the same hell. And they're not talking about the same Jesus. Same name, attributed to the same person. But the reason John even wrote this and even mentions John the Baptist is because you got to have the right Jesus. And the Gnostics were calling the Jesus of time, space, and history, the one that we know, by the same name and presenting a different person, thinking it was the same guy. Have I got you totally confused? I hope not. But they're saying that Jesus was actually like this, when in fact John is saying, no. This is who he is. He's God. More than that, you're telling us he's less than God, and you're telling us John the Baptist was more than a man. I'm telling you right now, let's cut the confusion. John the Baptist was a man sent from God, and yet they thought he was something wonderful, more than he actually was. But he was wonderful, but he was just a guy. Do you remember in the book of Acts when Paul shows up in Corinth, and there he runs into a couple who had been run out of Rome? They were Jews, but they were Christians. And the couple became known as Priscilla and Aquila. They also run into another fellow at the same time whose name was Apollos. I'm not going to give you the exact timeline in this because we don't have time this morning, but you can read about it in the book of Acts. Apollos was an orator. That means that when he spoke, people loved to listen to him. He was a professional public speaker. He could also argue a point. He was a debater and win the argument handily because he was such a good speaker. And he had come to believe in Jesus. But the gospel that he received was incomplete. He hadn't heard the whole story. We don't know why. But we know that the story was complete up to the message of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. Jesus was John the Baptist's second cousin. John the Baptist was what we would say a rather eccentric dude. He wore camel hair, and he had a leather belt, and he ate locusts. Some people say locust bean. No, locusts are kosher. And locusts are big. They're not these little bitty things we have hopping around here. They're about as big as my index finger. They're large. He ate locusts and wild honey. Now, that's a really good meal, high in protein, okay? So it keeps you going. He was a guy that disturbed people. He upset their apple carts because he didn't pull any punches. He got himself in big trouble because he told Herod Antipas, "You're living with your brother's wife." He told people the truth. He also told people for 6 months, that's all, without ever doing, as far as we know, even a single miracle. Get your hearts right, because the Messiah is coming. In other words, prepare the way for the Lord. Get your hearts right. The Messiah is coming. Now, if you're saying, I wonder what that really means, I'm going to elaborate on that later. Not today, but another day, because we're going to need a lot of time to talk about it, but it's a real eye-opener. It'll probably knock you right out of your chair. So, you know, don't hold your breath, but it's coming soon. So he baptizes people. His baptism is a baptism that says, I want to be right with the Lord when the Messiah comes. I want my heart to be in the right place to receive his message, because he's coming. And so John baptized the people. Again, I'll have much more to say about that and why he did it and what the difference is between his baptism and the way you were baptized if you were baptized. By the way, if you weren't baptized, July 4th, come to the picnic, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we go down to the river, and you get baptized because Jesus said, do it. I command you to. So get baptized if you haven't. But that's the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of John was different. And I don't want to confuse you. Like I say, I'll get into that later. But John was baptizing people to prepare the people so that they would prepare their hearts, as it were. And that helped them do it. To say, the Messiah is coming. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to follow. This was John the Baptist. He's sent from God. In Corinth, Apollos is preaching the baptism of John. But he didn't ever go further than that. He's just preaching, John said the Messiah is coming. Prepare your hearts for the Lord. Priscilla and Aquila sit him down, this professional orator who is respected by the whole community. And they say, we need to talk to you a little bit. You see, he's not just coming, he came. And that baptism of John is now obsolete. Let me tell you about what happened. And when they did, Apollos became one of the greatest speakers and preachers of the gospel of the early church, because he had the whole story. Priscilla and Aquila didn't reject him. They didn't say, get down off that platform. You're wrong. We never want to hear from you again. Get out of here, heretic. No, they sat him down and they shared the truth with him. You got some friends who are a little off in the truth? I've seen people get brutal with people. Guilty as charged. I've done it too. But after a while, you begin to learn that people just need to hear the truth. And suddenly they start weighing it before the Lord and they realize that is the truth. Wow. And they change. Sinners who are out there sinning big sins. Oh, I got to get away from them. Oh, get away from me. Or sit down with them. And even though they may not be a brother or sister in Christ, maybe that's you here today. We better treat you like a brother and sister in Christ. Jesus did to all sinners. He sat down and he ate with them. And that made him really unpopular. That made him questionable in the eyes of the religious leaders and people who wanted to follow the Messiah. What's the Messiah doing eating with sinners? Ugh. And when you eat with somebody back then, you're making yourself one with them. You're identifying with them. I don't want to be identified with those guys. They're wicked. Jesus said, I do. And he was never wicked. He was perfect. He was sinless. And yet he ate with the sinners. Do you eat with sinners? Hope so. If not, how are they ever going to hear the gospel? Well, there was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness. John, Jesus said, John the Baptist, was the greatest man ever born of a woman. Jesus said that. Now you know Jesus. He doesn't exaggerate. He always tells the truth. But wait, John the Baptist's ministry was only 6 months, no miracles? And he annoyed people? The greatest man ever born of a woman. He was indeed a prophet. We could even say correctly that he was the last Old Testament prophet, not Malachi, but John the Baptist, even though he never wrote anything down. There was something about this man's life where God said, "This is my man." And oh, he has done exceedingly well. John the Baptist, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that's Jesus, that all might believe through him. The him there is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. John pointed people to Jesus. As we read more about him in the next several verses, you're going to find that John the Baptist knew his place before the Lord. John the Baptist was older than Jesus by 6 months. In those days, that was really, really important. Now, some of you have been to one of my biblical dinners, and you know that around a very special table called a triclinium, used for very special feasting purposes, there was a seating order. There was a pecking order around the table. There were important people, people that weren't so important, and people that were sitting on a wing of the table that meant you weren't important at all. You say, well, that's not fair. I know, that's just the way they did it, though. Now, at some feasts, the people were important because of their status among their peers or political status. But at most feasts in those days, when people sat around a table, you sat in order of age, where on the left wing of the table, as you're facing that table, because it's sort of a horseshoe shape, there's a picture of one on the back wall right back there if you never saw that thing. It's kind of an ugly picture, but it sure makes a point. And you can take a look at it there. And on the left wing of the table, you got people who were the oldest. And on the right wing of the table, you had people who were the youngest. And the person at the very end of the right wing of the table, they were the youngest of all. People looked at status according to age. And if you were older, you were automatically more important, more to be respected. Why do you think the leaders of the people in those days were called the elders? Now, we have elders here who are older. I don't want to say elderly because they're really not elderly, but they are older. We have, one of them's back there going, speak up. But we also have Dan. Now, Dan is a younger elder, you see. So we have different types of status that we put on people because of how God's raised them up. But in those days, the elders were the more important and the younger were the least important. The firstborn got half the inheritance. The rest of the inheritance was split up among everybody else who was younger. John is older than Jesus, John the Baptist. And yet, John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal lace. And only the lowest slaves in the world ever untied somebody else's sandal lace. You'll read that coming up here in the rest of John chapter 1 eventually too. These people needed to know that John was just a man. And as John the Apostle, who wrote the book, goes on, he's going to tell them that John was not only just a man, even though he was older and therefore preeminent over Jesus in their culture and their thinking, that he knew who Jesus was. And he said, I'm not even worthy to take off his shoe. And shoes were the filthiest part of your body, as were your feet. That's a big statement. And I'll elaborate on that more later, but I'm just whetting your appetite for it. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through John the Baptist. John the Baptist came telling people about the Messiah, the light. It's coming into the world. The light, the true light that gives life to all men, is coming into the world. Get your hearts ready. He's coming into the world. And he let people know that all might believe through him. That's a very important statement. I want you to hold on to that one. When Jesus died on the cross, taking the penalty that God insisted upon for the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future, every person who ever lived, every person who is living now, and every person who ever will live, Jesus took on every last sin upon himself. If anyone tells you his work on the cross was inadequate, they are wrong. Horrendously wrong. Some of you have recently heard. Is it okay? All right, good. Some of you have recently heard, because of a large display going on in another part of Placer County across the canyon, that Jesus has returned into the Holy of Holies to continue to make atonement for mankind's sin. If you don't know what I just said, you're vulnerable to that, because that, folks, is not just wrong, it's heresy. That cross over there in the corner, those of you who are new here or just haven't been around very long, is a pretty close facsimile to what a real Roman cross actually looked like and how it functioned. Quite close. If we had the real looking one in here, you'd all run out of the room. It would be really, really grotesque for a lot of different reasons, as you could well imagine. When Jesus died on that cross, Paul in the book of Romans again and again and again and again tells us that he died on the cross once for how much is all? No, it's some. No, I'm lying, aren't I? Because that's the lie in all of this. He died for some. No, he died one time only. That's the price. That's what God demanded for all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Christ died for some. No, he died for... I like this audience participation thing, don't you? He died for... Yeah, all. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that should come to repentance. That means that God is not willing to see people reject him and go to hell because he died for... So if anybody tells you that the work on the cross is incomplete, that you need to do penance, that you need to see Jesus going into the Holy of Holies, doing an investigative judgment again, that you need to go door to door in order to complete your salvation or complete what Jesus did on the cross, or that Jesus died only for some, but not for... Go back to the Bible and read your Bible. You'll find a different story there. Jesus died for all. And the Gentiles, not being Jews, are hearing this message being preached, and it's from the Jews. Did he die for us too? Yes, he died for all. And the message was for all. I like saying that. It's fun. And it's true. That all might believe through who? John. We say through Jesus too. Yes, theologically that's correct, but contextually right here, John the Baptist is a Jew. He is a very kosher Jew. Some people even think he was an Essene. I'm not going to go into that. I don't think he was, by the way, if you're wondering. However, he was rather eccentric. He was Jewish to the core, kosher to the core, the son of a priest named Zacharias, and that was a miracle in and of itself. And he's bringing a message that anybody can fall into? You bet. Christ died for all. And all, the whole world, could know Jesus just through that message alone. Well, he knew his place. And that made him the greatest in Jesus' eyes. Because he didn't dress in big flowing robes. He didn't go out and buy the finest sound system and lighting system and put in comfortable chairs and say, come to our wonderful cathedral, and I will preach a profound message for you. He stood out there by the river on its banks, and he just said, repent, and get your hearts ready, because the Messiah is coming. The light is coming into the world. And he announced it. He announced it. He bore witness to the light. Today, to bear witness to the light, it's kind of sad, because we tend to manufacture big personalities, big ministries, and then through that we point people to Jesus, and you don't need that. Didn't John say something, John the Baptist, about how I must decrease that he might increase? I was just talking to somebody about this morning. There's so many trends in the church, and I go after them, you know. Because I want us to understand that what we need and what we don't need. What we need is Jesus. What we need is the Word of God. What we need is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and upon our lives, every day, all the time. I'm so glad to be called as a pastor to this church. But you don't need me. You need Jesus. And God raises up the people he wants to raise up. There are other pastors in this church, brilliant and anointed men. But you don't need them. You need Jesus. But God raises the people up into who he wants to be raised up. And the fact is, you're the body of Christ. And the body of Christ continues and functions and grows when each part of the body takes care of the other parts. But we've made it so today that you have to have a great pastor in a great position in a great building with the great stuff, whatever stuff is. And then that person will attract people, and then he'll point them to Jesus. You are the body of Christ. You point people to Jesus. And we do. We don't have to increase in anything except worshiping Him, loving Him, following Him, obeying Him, walking in His ways, and letting the Holy Spirit do all the transformation in your life to make you look more like Him. You know, we must decrease too that He may increase. But it's not a false humility that says, oh, no, don't give me any credit. Oh, don't say thank you. That's false. It's just a matter of saying, you know, all the things in my life and all my pursuits in life and all my hobbies and all my job and everything else, I'll do it to the best I can because I want to glorify God through everything that He's given me to do and everything I love to do. But may it all decrease compared to the glory of Christ in my life. But all I want to do in my life is love Him and know His love. And that will pour out of you like torrents of living water. And people will drink it up. Or maybe they won't want to, but they'll look at you still and say, I know I'm missing something. That's John the Baptist. Well, needless to say, it goes on to say that he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John the Baptist, he preached. Oh, you've read any of the accounts in any of the Gospels about him. Again, he annoyed people, and he didn't pull any punches. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Oh, man. I wouldn't want that finger pointing at me from a man like that who had nothing to lose. But still, I find this phrase interesting here. That he was not the light, but that he came to bear witness about the light. Now, this is John telling those people who had been influenced by those false teachers that John was not the light. He's a prophet. He's a man. He was not the light. Jesus is the light. He's drawing lines here. He's putting a canyon in between John and Jesus. Jesus is so far above John the Baptist and any other human being, though he came as a man, which he's going to emphasize here in a little bit. But don't ever call John the Messiah. Don't call him God. Don't think he's divine. He's not an angel. He's a guy. And he, like everyone else, came to bear witness. Folks, the age of preaching the gospel has not ended. Amen. It hasn't ended. The world needs to hear Jesus. And just because we have radio, TV, and the internet, and other means of communication out there, smartphones and whatever, doesn't mean that, hey, now those real gifted people can do their job. Every one of you in this room who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior, who has received Him as your Savior, you are a witness. There's an expression that apparently started with St. Francis of Assisi, when translated into English, says, always preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. You know how many people use that as an excuse not to preach the gospel? The gospel is a message. The gospel is an invitation to a wedding. It's not a bill that's due. It's good news all the time, so that when it leaves you, people have only heard good news. That's what a gospel was to people back then, and it got connected with the message of Jesus. A message that was only good all the time. But every one of you bear witness to that. When we say witnessing, you think going door to door, standing on the street corner preaching, passing out tracts. That may very well be the case. And some of you are driven to do that, led by the Spirit to do that, and you just can't shut up. God bless you, and good, don't. You're a natural evangelist. God has gifted you in His ways, and you preach, and you share. And every person you meet, when they're done, when you're done with them, They got a track in their hand and the Word of God swimming through their head or hearts if they haven't become a Christian already. What about the rest of us? You say, that's really not my bag to do it that way. So, should I preach and not use words? Maybe. But it's really more than that. As Christians, I have noticed over the decades that I've been in ministry, which doesn't make me qualified one way or the other, it's just an observation, that we as Christians will go into a witnessing mode when we see an opportunity or the opportunity opens up, and then we will start to talk to people about Jesus and preach the gospel, open our Bibles, hand them a tract, tell them about the Lord. And what we're really doing is, please pardon me if this sounds a little, I don't know, a little controversial, but we're waffling. When I heard the word waffling first, connected with politicians, of course, I thought of a flag, not a waffle, going back and forth with the wind. Well, I'm this way now, and when things change, I go that way, and then I go this way, and then I go that way. But the word waffling is really an ingenious statement. It really came to the forefront with Bill Clinton's mother, because she's the one who popularized the expression. A waffle has all these little square compartments. You know, you go up here to the cafe and you order up a Belgian waffle and you get butter and you put it in there and you pour syrup and it holds the syrup and the butter and it's really good. Are you getting hungry?
Yes.
Yeah, me too. Well, let's go later. We'll be done in a minute. But actually, they're little compartments like rooms. And I live in this room, and when I got a witness, I jump into this room and I do it there. And then I jump, and if I got to do something else, I've got to be quiet and do something. I pray over here, and I read my Bible over here, and I work over here, and I do my hobbies over here. And each one is a little compartment, and I jump from compartment to compartment to compartment depending on what I'm doing. A lot of Christians do that. I find myself guilty of it myself, and I catch myself at it more and more by the grace of the Holy Spirit. The truth is that the gospel, Jesus, is integrated into every area of your life. We just need to let him be there. We need to let him act there. We need to let him live there. We need to let him shine there, pour out his life there. As a Christian man, so many times, I found myself in a position where I was just minding my own business. And somebody asked me a question, and I immediately leap out of one compartment into another and begin witnessing to this person because I know how to witness and I know the gospel and I have my own personal, shall I say, forgive me for such a worldly expression, technique of witnessing to a person. And I have found that enormously ineffective. What I have found effective is that Jesus Christ, if I could talk about the waffle, is like that syrup that fills up every single compartment and overflows the whole. He's everywhere in my life. He's everywhere where you find anything in me. And I find that when I'm around people, if I hold back the fact that I'm a Christian, it's probably because I'm in a grouchy mood and I don't want anybody to know that I'm a Christian, and so I hide my light under a bowl, under a bushel. Jesus said, don't do that. He said, he's the light of the world, but so are we. And let that light shine, and let it shine always and continually. And that means like Jesus, again, it's an awful illustration, but you know, it's tasty. So he's the syrup, so to speak, that just fills and floods over every single compartment of that waffle. And I don't leap from section to section, he fills every part of it. And I found that around non-Christian people, Paul said, I become all things to all people. Well, to the Greek I became like a Greek, to the Jew I became like a Jew. Why did he say that? Because they think differently, and he related to them in their realm of thinking, which we've talked about here in the last few studies. However, that doesn't apply in what we are as Christians. To everyone, everywhere, we are as Christ. And as he fills me up, I want to be like I am with all Christians when I'm with non-Christians. Because if you're like me, I tend to, my flesh tends to want to say, I will act like a Christian when I'm around Christians, and when I'm around my family, or when I'm around other people who aren't Christians, I might act, talk, behave differently to some degree. But you bear witness to the light like John did. And bearing witness to that light is not being able to make the best argument or debate the subject. That's nice if you can, and it's very handy if you can. That's not the point. That you are a Christian always, everywhere you go. How do I think this way? How do I move this way? How do I witness this way? It's quite simple. Like Jesus, I treat every single person around me, no matter where I am, as if they love Jesus with all their heart. And they don't, but I treat them like it, because that's the way I treat you. At least that's the way I want to. Sometimes you drop the ball, you know, but that's the way I want to, right? I found it was the most effective thing I've ever seen. It's not a technique. It's just bearing witness to what God has done in you. He's poured himself into you, and he's pouring himself out of you. And he doesn't stop when you go to work. He doesn't stop when you go to the coffee shop. He doesn't stop when you go to the store. He doesn't stop when you're around your friends. He doesn't stop when you're around your enemies. He doesn't stop when you've been invited to a party. He doesn't stop when you've been invited to church. If they're not a believer, treat them like a believer. Well, man, they're a really bad sinner. I know. Treat them like a believer. Am I giving them a false hope like they are a believer? No. I'm eating with them like Jesus. That's what I'm doing. And I'm showing them that Jesus loves them as much as he loves the most righteous, holy person in this room, whoever you are. He loves them just as much. And he wants them saved. In some of my journeys, I've spent a lot of time with Muslims, practicing Muslims. And I have found the thing that gets their attention about Jesus more than anything else is when I treat them like a Christian. I treat them like you. It doesn't give them any false hopes. They know that Jesus is different, and I'm very open and candid about it. That he's not Muhammad. I believe that he's God. But I talk to them about it as if I'm talking to you about it. And we have very casual, open conversations about it. My non-believing friends, which, praise God, are becoming fewer. Not that I have fewer friends, but fewer non-believing friends. Come to realize who Jesus is and what he can do. Not because they prayed a sinner's prayer, but because I treated them the way that I hope and pray I understand Jesus treats me, and I do the same to them. The way that I treat you, hopefully equally or better. And they begin to see, if this is what a Christian is like, I want to know this Jesus you're talking about. That's very, very hard to resist, because it doesn't draw battle lines so much as it does open the gates for people to gaze inside the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is in you. Do you see? You, like John the Baptist, bear witness to that light. It's not a matter of making the best argument. It's not a matter of attending a seminar, learning how to use the four spiritual laws or something of that effect. It's just that Jesus saved me. And he wants to save, thank you. And he wants to save you too. And therefore, I will treat all people the way that I treat all Christians, not jumping from compartment to compartment to compartment. And bearing witness to the light is not necessarily making the best argument for it. There are people who are good at that, talented at that, gifted at that. Ravi Zacharias and Josh McDowell and people like that. We bear witness to the light simply because I got saved. It was Jesus who saved me. And by the way, I was there when it happened. That's you. Is Jesus integrated into your whole being so that he's inseparable from all that you are? I used a word, integration. Is he integrated into your whole being? But don't forget what the root word of integration is. It's integrity. It means that that which I hold most dear and believe with all my heart floods every other part of my life. That means that my life is integrated. I have integrity. And the center and the light and the flood of it all is the person of Jesus, who John the Baptist bore witness to, and who you also bear witness to. Father, thank you for this morning. Such a simple life as John. And people took him out of context and messed up the message again. But I thank you for John the Apostle straightening us all out. And you did it through him. And we hear you. Lord, I pray for all of us here that we pray for ourselves. That whether we drive a nice car and live in a decent home, or whether by just our circumstances in life, we wear sackcloth and a leather belt and eat bugs and honey. Lord, may you so flood our lives and every part of our lives. When we leave here to go spend time with our friends or our family, or if we go shopping, go to a restaurant, or we go to work tomorrow, or school, or wherever we go, that we might treat all people like brothers, even when they're not, that they might know the love of Christ, the loving kindness of you, that we might eat with vile sinners, not with trepidation but joy. And not because they're saved, but because you are loving on them at that moment, and they can never escape your love, and they won't escape it because I hide it. Lord, please don't let us waffle. You have filled us with Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, flow out of us torrents of living water, as it were, that people would cherish and love to drink of, because it's so good and so life-filled, so healthy, so much of you, so pure. May that be to all people, that they might know what it is to know you, because we know you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for each one here. Make a difference like never before through all our lives, all across this divide, and wherever you have us, put our foot and take our rest. In Jesus' name, amen.